I am super encouraged tonight. I really am. To hear that testimony of our brother, it just makes everything real, right? It's like, okay, that's what I read about. A lot of the other things I've done in life, a lot of the ministry that I've been a part of, I just don't even know what part of that was real, right? We all get that sense sometimes where it's like, did this matter, did that matter? Then we hear a story like that and we go, okay, that's congruent with this book. I don't know, even before I walked in the room tonight, I know Gary, but having dinner with you and Kelly and then getting to have prayer with Tim and some of the others before we came in here, I think the most encouraging thing to me about Gary is that he's pretty old. And no, I mean that in a good way. Like, no, and honestly, I look around, most of the events I speak at are for young people. And then I come here. and no, it's true. But you know what the thing is? It is so different. There is a depth. There is like a perseverance that I just walk in the room and I'm looking around, I'm listening to your voices, listening. There's just something that's deep. You know, when we were praying in that room, I was just like, I love this. I love hearing the prayers of people who've prayed for decades and they still love. And they still believe, and they still go, no, I'm expecting for tonight, and I want to see more glory than I've ever experienced. I want it tonight. Man. I'm just sitting there. I'm like, oh, I wish I could take some of these young, you know, excited, energetic, and we need to come together somehow because they need to hear from people who've made it. You know, that have, you know, it's decades behind us. And we've been through some things and it wasn't easy. And yet everything in us, well, there still is this fire that's even stronger now. And some of us, as we're getting closer to the end, you just go, there's no way I'm backing down now. There is no way at this point. Seriously, I'm right there and I'm going to finish this thing strong. Man, and for young people, to see some of you and hear some of you, it is so needed. I'm telling you, there is an energy, there's a life that I'm seeing in some of these young people. There's a love for the Word of God that I'm seeing in some of these young people. Just 2 weeks ago, I flew to Florida. I live in San Francisco. Flying to Florida for this gathering. It's about this many people, but they're all 20. You know? And I just read like 7 chapters of the Bible to them. And they're screaming. I'm reading John 14 all the way to 17, every word. They're like, yeah, yeah, the Word of God, you know? And I'm like, you guys just flew me all the way across America, and all I did was read the Bible. And you're probably thinking, well, we could have done that. And I'm like, yes, that's my point. This is living. This is active. There's a power. I mean, think about it, you guys. Jesus made a promise. He says, these are my promises. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not. And he promised in Matthew 16, he goes, I'm going to build my church. Think about it. Someone made a promise 2,000 2,000 years ago and said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell can't stop this. And now here we are tonight, 2,000 years later, reaping like the promise and going, man, I'm still encouraged by what you promised 2,000 years ago. I'm tasting it. I'm a part of it. I'm alive. People are like, oh, the church is dying. The church isn't going to die. He made a promise. We are tasting it tonight. This book is true. This book is real. And I am so grateful to be here with you and to just enjoy the fact that we are celebrating his promise from 2,000 years ago. His promise that that Peter made in Acts 2, that you repent and you be baptized and you'll receive the gift, the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and your children, and for those 2,000 years later. Like, this is our God. This is his word. We cannot back down from this. I love this. I was praying for you guys. I've been praying for you guys. I'm not taking any speaking this year. I felt like the Lord wanted me to just be a local church pastor again, and just not preach to a camera and whoever's watching in America, but just to look at guys and know their names and love them and shepherd them. But I committed to this a while back, and so I don't want to bail on you, But I'm really trying to, focus locally. But knowing this was coming, I've been praying for you, seriously. Because as Pastor Greg Laurie said, it is the toughest time to be a pastor. I mean, I've only been doing it 40 years, but, him going 50 years, like, I've never seen anything like it. But at the same time, I love that he doesn't look discouraged. I'm not discouraged. Like, I'm not going to quit. It's part of the battle. I mean, and then I'm just so encouraged knowing I have brothers and sisters who are giving their lives for this. And I have the honor of standing with them. I have the honor of opening the Word of God like they do. And going, okay, they gave their lives for this. And thousands, millions have done the same and given their lives for this. And so, yeah, we're getting persecuted a little bit. We're getting canceled quite a bit. It's okay. It's okay. I mean, what did we expect? For the world to love us? Right? I mean, I think it was just weird because it seemed like for a couple of decades they did love us. But that was an anomaly. Okay, now we're joining the rest of the world. Okay, we're all hated. It was just weird because we grew up in this different time when you could become a celebrity by preaching. That's weird. And I fell into some of that just the other day. I was just repenting as I look back on my life. Oh God, if I've never just repented and confessed, I am so sorry. I'm sorry for, I saw my old buddy, Ricky. I haven't seen you in, 25, 30 years. I'm like, probably 25 years. And, I used to speak at a camp and different youth things. But I remember those early days, like I'd go to camp and I'd be the speaker and, I'm done with my thing, but I'd sneak down to this thing they'd have called Victory Circle, where the kids would share what changed them that week. And I would go because I'd want to hear them say something about me. I'd want to hear my name. I wanted to be that. I just wanted to. I liked when they said, "Oh, when that speaker who was so funny, but then he was so convicting." And so I gave my life to Jesus, and just everything in me, just this pride. I was just confessing again, God. Just you know, James says where selfish ambition and jealousy exist, so will every vile practice. So when there's ambition, not to bring glory to his name, not to just tell people about how holy he is and how wonderful his love is and how forgiving the Lord our God, merciful and gracious. But there's ambition that once I want my church to be the biggest church in the city. And when it was like, yeah. He says, when that exists, and when there's selfish ambition, he goes, so will every vile practice. Confessing, I love the praise of man. Still, God, I don't want this. I don't want to love the praise of man. I'm confessing my competitive nature. I remember this. I was meeting with this pastor, you know, I just respected, and I was like, hey, can I just come pick your brain on some things? I get to his house, and he says, I'm like, I can't believe you take time for me. And he goes, of course I'll make time for you. You're one of the top 20 podcasts. Did you know that? He goes, you're number 19. I'm number 2. And he goes, let me show you how you can check. So guess what I got obsessed with? Okay, number 2, I'm coming after you. It's just... stupid. You know, like, we just got caught up in things. I've shown favoritism to people who are wealthy, celebrities, attractive people. There's people who I've been unloving towards because I don't like their personalities. I find them annoying. And I treat them different. Whereas I show favoritism to those who have a good sense of humor, enjoy the things I enjoy. Gosh, and then just the list just keeps going. Sometimes I've even rejoiced in the fall of a minister that I didn't like. And yet I'm a pastor. You know? What's amazing is I've been washed clean of all of that. Yeah. Forgiven of all of that. You know? That's what the cross has done. Washed me clean. I'm putting to death those deeds of the flesh. I'm not saying all this up here like, oh, poor me. I'm forgiven. I'm loved. God loves me. You know, but I messed some things up. You know, I kind of grew up, got saved in the 80s. And the 80s was kind of that time when we were trying to attract people to the church. It's kind of like the center of that, you know, started in the 70s, but really the 80s was when we just went after it. Like, we're going to get people to the church one way or another. you know, give away, you know, electronics, give away food, have, you know, and I was, you know, in high school, and back then it was like, oh, we're gonna have sports, we're gonna have girls, we're gonna have food, we're gonna have everything. And the motive was fine. The motive was, well, I'm trying to get these people to hear the word of God. I was a youth pastor. I did all of those things. I did all those crazy events, and a lot of it was pure motive. I'm trying to get people there. But what started happening was pretty soon, it's like, hey, you want to go to church with me? Well, what's going on there tonight? Oh, just Bible study? A prayer meeting? See, and then became that phase where the awesome, you know, pastors who could communicate, one of the great communicators. And I thought, okay, I'm going to be one of those guys. Because I'm funnier than all of them. I would listen and go, gosh, it's not even funny. Watch this, you know. And it was just like, I'm going to be one of those guys. And because when I was in Bible college, there was a statement going around saying it's a sin to bore people with the Word of God. So I thought, okay, I'm not going to bore anyone with the Word of God. I'm going to have everyone's attention. I'm going to get there. And then then the worship band started. And then pretty soon it was like, who's preaching? Who's leading worship? And suddenly, you know, our job, which is to distinguish for people between what is holy and what is common, pretty soon this became common, and it was all about the guy delivering it. And now suddenly this is boring. Communion. We don't even have time for that. I was just confessing, and Lord, I remember one of the first critiques I got when I was preaching, and I wish I had listened to him. This pastor said, Francis, when you preach, you kind of rush through the Word of God so you can get into your insights. Now, do you believe this is living and active, that these words are actually alive, that you just read them and there's power? You kind of rush through, you don't even finish the verse because you're scared it's going to bore people, and so you get into your joke or into your story or into this profound insight you came up with that week. And I heard it, but I didn't know what to do. Because I kept thinking, no, I can't bore people. I mean, I was the guy, if there was one person not paying attention, it would drive me nuts, and I would do everything I could to get that person's attention. But the problem with all this stuff that I just described is I don't see it anywhere in this book. Like, when in history did they do that? When did they ever go, well, who's offering the sacrifice today? I like when Aaron does it. It's like blood everywhere. Yeah, I'll go. It's like the Passover and what else? What else is going to take place? You don't have any of that. And Jesus, when he gave a message, and people didn't follow, he didn't think to himself, gosh, I got to do better next time. I shouldn't have used that hate your father, mother speech. I should have done this. I shouldn't have said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. That's just too much. No, what he did was he just laid it out. And then he says, he who has ears, let him hear. He put the pressure on them. This is not about the word of God and the deliverer of the word of God. It is about he who has ears. Let him hear. In 2 Timothy, Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So Paul says, "I refuse to practice cunning. I refuse to try to be so clever to get their attention. I refuse to try to manipulate them and trick them and just kind of move them in such a way." He goes, "But instead, rather than tampering with God's word," now I better not teach that just yet. I better not teach that just yet. That's going to offend them. Oh, the world hates this right now. He goes, "I refuse to tamper or practice cunning, but by an open statement of the truth, we just throw it out there. And if they don't get it, it's not because I'm not preaching well enough." He says, "It's because the God of this world has blinded their minds. For too many years, I put way too much pressure on myself. How many times have we walked off a stage or a pulpit and just gone, shoot, I should have said this. I should have said that." Just read the Word of God. It's living. It's active. You know, last year, my daughter was somewhere like Dubai or whatever, but she was with YWAM and doing like a 6-month thing, and it was January 1st. I call her, see how she's doing. She goes, "Oh, we're reading through the Bible this month." I go, "This month? Like the whole Bible?" She goes, "Yeah, that's one of our things. We're just going to read through the whole Bible." I'm like, "That's awesome, honey." I go, "I've never done that in a month." I go, "You know what? I'm going to join you in that. I'll join you." And I'm very competitive. And so I finished in 14 days, and I called her. I'm like, "Where are you, Isaiah?" You know, like. But I tell you, there was something so powerful about reading the Bible through quickly. I'd never done that. I read it cover to cover just about every year, at least once, but I never just like, let me just go after it. And there's something so powerful about it. I can't even explain. And so this year, January 1, I thought, I'm going to do it again. And the whole time I'm reading, I'm going, I am just going to beg everyone to do this. Because I can't believe I waited 40 years to do this. You know, I started reading the Bible when I was 15. But it was always, you know, chapter a day or whatever, or, you know, and then I got real spiritual and read through the Bible in a year and started doing that regularly. But I never just read through it like a book, and I'm just like, this is amazing. It's almost like it's the first time I watched the movie rather than I watched a 2-minute clip. And the next day I watched another 2 minutes, another day. You know, it's just so powerful. And what it says about being living and active, I just felt so invincible. Because you just go, I just read 4,000 years of history. And I've seen how civilizations come and go. and ideas and false gods and philosophers and wise people, powerful people. It's the same old thing. And I'm going to be one of those few people that makes it to the end. There's no way. I mean, when I was done with Revelation, I'm going, to walk away from this is the stupidest thing I could ever do. It's not even a thought. Because you're going, wow, this is powerful. And I'm experiencing his promises today. And he's going to return. All of his promises come true. They just do. And it's all about those who wait for it and wait. And that's why I love seeing some of your faces go, no, we're in it to the end. And we're going to finish this. And I mean, I got to the end in the middle of January. I felt so good. And you ever like do a workout for like 2 weeks? And you just think to yourself, if I keep this up, I know what I'll look like at the end of the year, you know? And then we never do it, but you can picture it though, right? You're like, if there's this much improvement, I feel this good, how will I feel in December if I keep this up? So I thought, if I feel this good after reading through the Bible once, what if I do this every month? Man, I'm just about to finish my third reading of the Bible. And I love this one more than the last one, more than the last one. Like, there is this, because I kept thinking, what kind of pastor would I be by December? You know? I would be so spiritually ripped, like, because when this washes you, because you don't have time to be influenced by everyone else's talk, you know, and you're just like, I don't care what you say, you know, it's like, blah, 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 I don't care. I'm just thinking this. I'm thinking like, God, I'm everything. This morning I'm praying with the elders and we're talking about Exodus and we're just like, isn't it just beautiful? Isn't it just the gospel? When you're reading Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, and you just read it and you're like, gosh, that's the gospel in Exodus. It really is. Our God really hasn't changed. He saw the people in the slavery and he's like, oh, I see them. And then he pursues Moses and reveals himself to him and says, no, I need you to speak to these people, deliver these people. And then you've got Moses who experiences God. Experiences his power, and then he goes up on a mountain and he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights with God, and then after that he's like, can I see your glory? I want even more of you. And you know, and it's that whole thing like, if you don't show up, I don't want to be here. I'm not going to go. I don't want the promised land without you. What am I going to do with the promised land? What does land have to offer when I've been on a mountaintop with you? You know? The only thing I'm asking is, can I see your glory? He says, please show me your glory. And God says, I can't. I can't let you see my face. You'll die. But I'll hide you in this cleft of the rock, and then I'll pass by, and I'll tell you when you can look, and you'll see something. You'll see some of me. And I'm going to declare my name to you. The Lord, God merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. But he also does not leave the guilty unpunished. You know, like it's just this. And then he gives him all this instruction, you know, saying, gosh, I want to see your glory. He shows him that. And then he goes, this is what I want you to do. Go down there, build the tabernacle. So they do it. And then what happens at the very end? The glory comes and fills the temple. That's what I'm praying for right here. Thank God. What if we confess all of our pride? All the things we messed up. Where we created a culture where people treat speakers and worship leaders as sacred. Like, oh, could I felt, I remember the first time, you know, I went to lunch with John Piper. He was kind of like my hero, and I was like, oh, I'm just going to order whatever he orders. I still remember because it was at the Azusa Pacific University at their cafeteria, and I go, he's going to do a salad, and I hate salad, but I'm going to do it just to, because that's what spiritual people do, they eat salad. And I just still remember when he goes, I'll have a slice of pizza, and I'm like, yes, you can eat pizza to the glory of God, this is awesome. But there was just this, it was just this time where it was like, wow, I'm with John Piper, I'm having lunch, they're watching me. You know, it's, we created this culture where it just, that was sacred. And somehow we've got to confess and go, God, we have to figure out how to become less and for him to be greater. And what I love right now is I do see a young generation that's tired of the games. Seriously. They're tired of the show, the gimmicks, the hype, and they're ready for something sacred. You know? Because all the hype, all the fun, you can have God and... They don't want the and. Yes. They just give me the word of God. Give it to me straight. Tell me if I'm off. If this is sin, just say it. And I want to experience him. Like Moses, they're saying, the American dream. Come on, really? Anyone chasing it? Anyone really believe in that anymore? It's like, God, I need to see your glory. I need you to distinguish yourself from all these other spiritual beliefs out there that they're putting you with all these, oh yeah, you believe in a God, that's good that you're spiritual. Like, no, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And there is no other way to heaven. There is no other name by which a man can be saved. And all these idols that you build with your hands, they don't see you, they don't hear you, they can't speak. You got to carry them everywhere. My God is living and active, and his word is living and active. And Psalm 138 says that he exalts his word and his name above all else. So God says, I exalt my name and my word above everything. And somehow the way we did church and ministry, we began to exalt people. And those of us who were exalted enjoyed it and didn't want to let go of it. And I am talking to more and more leaders that have been on stages like this that are genuinely broken and want to get rid of the gimmicks and actually believe that until we get rid of this stuff, we won't see the glory of God. Amen. You know, there in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. How do you empty the cross of Christ of its power? By doing some of the things I've done. By rushing through the reading of God's word so you can get to your eloquent speech and your profound insight
and your hilarious story, and you begin to empty the cross of its power. Something I've seen as a pattern throughout Scripture is when we try to say, okay, God, I trust your word, but I'm also going to, once you start adding, because you think, well, by adding, that'll make it better. But if you look in Scripture, whenever the kings were like, no, I believe I'm going to pray, but I'm also going to recruit Egypt. I'm also going to ask the king of Syria. God says, I'm done then. We have a God that says, no. In fact, I want you to dwindle down your army from 30,000 to 300. Okay? I have a God who says, no. You see Jonathan and his armor bearer going against all of that army? I'm going to be with him. Because my eyes are wandering to and fro throughout the earth. I want to see who really believes. Who actually get up there and just read my word and believe that it's not going to return void. But once you start adding, Elijah, what did he do? He added water to the sacrifice. We would have added gasoline, right? I mean, that's what we do. We're like, well, we're going to give God the best shot he's going to get. And so, you know, I'm going to pour gas. I'm going to start smoking. You know, it's just, I'm going to help him along. That's not what God blesses. He says it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. In fact, when you try to help in the flesh and you actually strike the rock because it's more dramatic, that's when you're going to get in trouble. God says, you just trust my word. If I say speak it, just speak it. Don't get all dramatic and grabbing a stick and smashing something. Just say it. Water will come out. And just speak my word. It's living. It's active. It'll actually pierce through the joints and the marrow. And it like penetrates into them. Because I've exalted my word. But as long as we keep exalting people, we're not going to see the power of God. But I thought, what if we humble ourselves? Like the scripture says, man, every time you humble yourself, you confess your sins, you seek my face. You know, you turn from your wicked ways. He goes, I'll hear you from heaven. I'll forgive you your sins. I'll heal your land. And I just think, Lord, you spoke to Moses at a time when the people were so messed up. They were just worshiping a golden calf. And if you really read Exodus carefully, you realize, whoa, Aaron and them, they had lunch with God. Remember that? There was like 70 of them eating there in the presence of God. And then a short while later, you're making a golden calf? Like the wickedness. And God going, I'm not going with them. I will kill them. I will literally put an end to them if I go. It's in that context that Moses comes down again and says, let's do this thing right. Let's set up this tabernacle. Let's repent. And part of that repentance was pretty crazy. Hey, grab a knife. Who's with me? Grab a knife and start slaughtering. You're like, whoa. Wow, God. This is no joke. And then we're going to build this tabernacle right. Then they built that tabernacle right. And the glory of God filled it. And that cloud came down. And they couldn't even walk in there. They couldn't even minister. They just fell on their faces. Do you still believe that God can reveal himself to us? We've got to stop looking at those Old Testament stories and think, oh, I wish I lived back then. We got to stop that. That is a lack of faith in his word. Let me read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Listen to the word of God. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. He's saying, look, if God carved some letters on stone, which was the law, which was to show us our sin, and that came with such glory that Moses' face was glowing and the people were afraid, he says, shouldn't the ministry of the Spirit far exceed it? It must far exceed it in glory. Look, I don't know what your background is. You know, I know we go, I've been all over the place, and I just find brothers and sisters in different denominations that I'm like, no, that's a real brother there. I know he's a real brother. I know that is a real sister. And that means his spirit dwells in her, and I need to treat her like a fellow heir. I need to have some honor toward a daughter of God. And so I can't just ditch them. And I know that my old camp would get mad at them. And then if I'm friends with them, then this camp would be mad at me. You just go, look, I gotta just try my best. You know, and I don't know what background you are, because you may go, oh shoot, he's going to talk about glory, he's one of those charismatics, he's going to want fire to fall, and you know, he's not a Bible guy, I'm a Bible guy, okay, you read more Bible than I did this year, you want to compete? Okay, I'm just saying, when I read this book, I'm going, it seems like we should have some glory. It seems like what Moses experienced is supposed to pale in comparison. I mean, did I read it wrong? Did I skip somewhere? I mean, that's just what it says. And just because we haven't experienced it doesn't mean that it's not real. I mean, could it be that our selfish ambition and our jealousies have led to vile practices? And could it be that this competition and this weird jealousy that we feel towards one another, and this love for the pleasure of man and the praise of man, could it be that some of those things is like us building this tabernacle that's not to the specifications that he wanted? And that if we humble ourselves and we say, God, where? All we want is you and your glory. And we raise up a generation that says, no, this is what I want. And this is enough for me, more than enough for me. And they learn from older ministers who just admit, yeah, I blew it. I got caught up in this. But you don't have to. You don't have to. Please don't make the same mistakes I made. Here's some of the things I started doing. I got arrogant when I you know, like the Bible says, knowledge puffs up, and I started pretending I was more intelligent than I was, you know, quote Greek, just because I knew no one else knew it. I did all these things, and saying, you know what, all that was diminishing the cross of its power. All of that was keeping me from seeing the glory of God. But I'm trying to turn it around. And we need a new generation that treats this word as sacred. And where people don't go, oh, I came to hear Francis Chan preach. It's like, no, I came to hear the words of God. I've been hearing people all week long. I want someone to just read from that book because it does something in me. And I just want to take of that bread and that cup and remember the body and blood of Christ and have fellowship, 1 Corinthians 10 says. I can have fellowship, koinonia, with the flesh and blood of Jesus. I'm not going to try to over-define what that means. I'm just saying that's just what it says. And I'm like, if I could fellowship with the body and blood of Jesus and hear him speak, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I want just a taste of his glory. Please let me see his glory. I hope that's what you came for. Let me just read some scripture. Let me read 2 Peter. A lot of the seconds don't get their time. You know, it's like we'll preach through 1 Peter and like, okay, that's enough, Peter. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians is great. 1 John, you don't even know what's in 2 and 3. Okay, 2 Peter is, I love it. I love 2 Timothy. Let me read from 2 Peter and yeah, just let it wash you. Just enjoy this. This is like Peter and John on the mountaintop with James and Jesus and Elijah and Moses and the cloud comes and the voice comes out of the cloud and it says they fell on their faces and they were terrified because like, God's voice, and they are just shaking. I've been trying to train my church. See, because we don't have the pulpit in the center. We have communion and this big Bible, and I preach from the side. But I go, okay, when I walk back here to read the Bible, I want you to be trained in your head going, okay, here comes the sacred. When I come to break the bread, I want you to go, okay, this is sacred. That was Francis just kind of talking over here, giving us his insight. It's like Job's friends. But then God is going to answer us out of the whirlwind, right? You get to chapter 38, okay, finally, I get to hear from God. I've been trying to train my people like, okay, I'll give you some thoughts. I'll give you some preparation. But when I walk over here, it's different. This is the voice from heaven. This is the cloud at the transfiguration. And a voice comes out of it, and we need to tremble at it. Because God says, this is the one to whom I look. He who's humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. And I've been telling people, I don't need to get better at preaching. You got to get better at trembling. This is what is wrong with the church. We are not trembling at his word. These are the very words of him that he has exalted far above everything, and we've got to do a better job of exalting him above ourselves. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature,
having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Their waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloomy, utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit. And the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets, the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed.
Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Oh. Oh. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. We just leave here so happy, like clean, like just our minds washed by your word. Your word is holy. Forgive us, Lord, for not exalting this and just reading it and devoting ourselves to the public reading of the scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for your grace in our lives and reminding us. Thank you that we get to be your servants in the last days, exalting your word above all things. Your name, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. We exalt your name and your word above all things. We repent, Lord. We repent for our selfish ambitions. We repent for thinking you needed our help. For the times we tried to exaggerate your word or spice it up like you needed our help. Forgive us for not holding your word sacred, your bread, your cup, the body and blood of Jesus, and putting that aside because we didn't have time because our sermons ran long. Give us boldness to cut our sermons short so we can read your word to your people and they would tremble at your word. Raise up a generation that trembles at your word, Lord. Trembles at your word. And exalt it. Lord, have mercy on us. We praise you. We praise the mighty name of Jesus, the name that many of us fell in love with in our younger years. I thank you, God, that I fell in love with you as a teenager. And I thank you that 40 years later, I love you more and I love your word more. And I'm eager to do your work even more. That's grace, grace, grace. And we are in this room because of your grace. We have made it this long because of your grace. It's grace that kept us safe this far. And grace will lead us home. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you all. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.